My text tonight is in the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 32 and three verses here which I've always liked very much. Verses 1, 2 and 3 of chapter 32 in Isaiah. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The passage is lovely altogether, but particularly that verse that conveys so many images. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. This passage that we have before us describes a reign of righteousness of such a quality that could never be attributed to any human governments, and it has to be attributed to the Messiah. Some people think that the reference here is a direct one to the Messiah, but in any case it is an indirect one. But the government cannot be related to anything other than a rule of righteousness which could only be by the Messiah himself. So whatever shade of meaning you take, it virtually comes in the end to the same thing. A reign of righteousness, something to us that is unimaginable. I wonder how many times when we have heard things or seen things, sometimes they seem fair enough, and other times they seem to be so unjust and so sinful and so wrong, and decisions that we know that can be so contrary to the way of God and to lands that once knew so much of the blessings of God and so many glorious names in the history of the countries of these islands, and so many times are refreshing. And yet we know that there is not a reign and hasn't been a reign of righteousness. Even at the very best of times, it hasn't been such. But here it talks of a place that is ruled by God and by the Son of God. And towards the end of the chapter, there is a beautiful picture of the effect upon this, upon the inhabitants of such a land. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Imagine a situation like that, where you can say that there is a work of righteousness in our land, and the effect of it is, in all our hearts and in all our lives, that there will be quietness, no fear, or panic, or terror, or distress, or dismay, or restlessness, but quietness. Quietness and assurance forever. Sometimes we are grateful when there is a kind of a peace, which sometimes they called it the Cold War, but at least it was a time of non-violence to a certain degree. And people were grateful for that in this stormy and quarrelsome world that we live in this very vicious world that we live in. But never have we had these words, the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And it brings a kind of longing in our hearts. Is there such a place? And can there be such a government? And can there be such a people? Certainly there can be no political party that could have its motives so pure that these would be the descriptions of it, quietness and assurance forever. It is bound to take our hearts and minds to somewhere very different, to a kingdom which is not of this world, and the kingdom of God, and to a king who is not of this world, but who is a king of kings and the Lord of lords. And this chapter then, in understanding it in that way, blossoms forth into a very beautiful chapter. The first point I'd like to bring to you, because before I come to the verses, which is the particular burden I have, and it's in verse 1, and I'd give it a little heading, the majesty of grace, the majesty of God's grace and his Son. And behold, a king shall reign. The secret of such a government, or the secret of such a dwelling place, or such a kingdom, is the king himself. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And this king, then, by all our fathers that have gone before us, is a pointer in the Old Testament to one to come, and to us in our days is a foretelling of one who came, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, how does he qualify? He qualifies in his character, in that he was without sin. Think of that. Think of the loveliness of our Saviour tonight, and the beauty of his person, that he knew no sin. We know so much, and we know so much of sin as well. But although he would be able to understand what it meant, yet as a character, in his experience, he knew no sin. To be absolutely and totally without guile must be something that we could gaze upon in wonder and amazement, because even the best of us here, or the best of any congregation, will have those lapses into bad moods, or irritation, or bad temper, or sometimes meanness of behavior, and even unkindness, even as the Lord's people. But here we have one who knew no sin. And he is described as our king. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. And then I thought I would look up here and there, not too comprehensively, but just a general way, of Jesus Christ as king. His birth, when he was born, kings came, we call them wise men, and they brought gifts. Surely they were not the gifts that we bring to an ordinary little baby. When a child is born in our congregation, we bring gifts there, but they are little things for the child to wear or to play with when he gets a little older. That's what we would bring for the child. But surely these are not meant as playthings, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And each one of them had significant meaning. And then when we come to the cross itself, behold your king, for this is the king of the Jews. And they resented that immensely, because you remember they said, don't say that he's a king of the Jews, but say that he said that he was the king of the Jews. Then in Revelation 17, verse 14, we have these words, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. It's a picture. We're looking at our Saviour as if it were outside of time now. What is his name? His name is Lord of lords and King of kings. Who are these called that are with him? They are called the chosen. They are called the faithful. And if we are the Lord's people here tonight, then we too are in that congregation, and that our name would be chosen and faithful. Chosen of him in eternity, and faithful in our lives, all the days of our lives, until the end of our days, that we are faithful to him, Lord of lords and King of kings. And you could imagine the choirs of angels singing, worthy is the Lamb. And then in Romans 5, verse 21, I found another verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. It describes the reign of Christ in the believer. Whereas once before, we were under the reign and domination of sin. But now, we are under the reign of righteousness and of eternal life. Then, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25, we have these remarkable words. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Not a single enemy will survive, and even death itself shall be finished with. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And in our verse here, we have, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness in our hearts as believers, and also in eternity and forever in a glorious kingdom. Then hymns in abundance. I chose just one, and I have no intention of reading it all together, but let me read you the first line of each of the verses and read the last verse. How shall we crown him? And so we look at our king. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Crown him, that's how many crowns shall we have. Crown him the Son of God, for he is that. Then somebody else says, well, here's another crown. Crown him the Lord of love. Then somebody else cries out, crown him the Lord of life. And another says, yes, and crown him the Lord of peace. And somebody else cries out, crown him the Lord of years, the Lord of time, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. This is our King. I thought I'd begin there. The majesty of the grace of the Son of God. Crown him with many crowns. What is he to you? Is he prophet, priest, and king in all the splendor of being Lord of lords and King of kings? King of my life, I crown thee now. Then the second thing, which is really the heart of what I have for you tonight. The man of grace. We know that Jesus Christ had two natures. I have one, you have one, a human nature. But he has two. He has a perfect human nature, not completely identifiable with ourselves because we are fallen, yet able to sympathize in many ways. He has a perfect human nature, and he has an absolute divine nature. So when you're looking at him, you can say, I am looking at the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal, co-equal of the Father. I'm looking at the Son of Man, that he took on the form of a servant, so that here on earth we have this, not this mixture, but this harmony and unity and yet identity of his divinity and his humanity. Now then, in the second verse, the man referred to here is the King of righteousness. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now the wind can be cruel in the bleak midwinter, and the wind can be like a knife going through us. He says, but here there shall be a man as a hiding place. And when there is a storm that could take us off our feet, and a covert from the tempest, or as rivers of waters in a dry place, in a barren wilderness, and a place of drought, then a river that quenches my thirst. Or as a shadow of a great rock, shielding me from intense heat in a weary land. He is all that. He is all that. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is a hiding place from the violent wind, a haven, a rock in a weary wilderness, and a land. There are hymns in abundance. The difficulty is to leave hymns out. There are so many. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. And so there are many hymns that describe Jesus Christ as somewhere where I can nestle. Is as if he were like a hen, her chicks will come under her wing, or a rock where we can hide in the cleft of a rock, or a shielding place, or a covering place, or a place really that satisfies my longing and my thirst and my hunger. All that I need for my poor soul on this weary pilgrimage. The thing is, have you found this man? This man who is the Son of God. Has he walked into your life? And has he become your hiding place? And you know that in him you are safe. In him you are safe when the wind of God's wrath and judgment, in the day of judgment come, you're hiding in him. You're protected. And also in the storms of life, you'll find a comfort and a hiding place there. Have you found this man in your life? I am going to use a hymn now that I like very much. I wish it were in this book. Maybe sometimes I feel there are three or four hymns. Always, you know, I think it's a lovely collection of hymns. But not always, there are just those two or three extra you'd like to have. But I'm not going to do it because there are too many two or threes. And would make it quite a bundle at the back. But here is one of them. It's by a man called Johiah de Brewer. And it's entitled, Jesus, My Hiding Place. And for me, it captures a part of this verse anyway. Jesus, My Hiding Place. We all need somewhere to hide. We all need somewhere to bury our heads. We all need somewhere to be able to weep our hearts out. We all need somewhere to be embraced in that way that our souls are comforted. And it is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me read you some of the verses. Here's how he begins. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Somewhere then in eternity, the love of God planned a scheme before man was to rescue man when he was fallen. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. It's beautiful. Think on it again. Hail, sovereign love, that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. And then what he does in the hymn, he does really what I could do without the hymn, but I think I can do with the hymn because it is in poetry and it is beautiful. He gives the reason why and how it happens. He goes on, against the God that rules the sky, I fought with a hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. What a picture now of the unconverted person. And the person who may be unconverted but sometimes challenged by a Christian friend or a Christian parent. And he's looking and he knows that God is there. And he's becoming increasingly aware of this God. And what he does is against that God that rules in the sky and in the heavens and beyond, I fought with hand uplifted high, as if I shook my fist at God and said, I have nothing to do with you. I'm not interested with you. I don't understand your ways. And I dismiss you out of my life. I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to admit I'm wrong, too proud to seek a hiding place. It's a lovely and a very dramatic description of the rebellious soul. And then he goes on and describes, there's the God who had mercy, hiding place, and here is a rebel shaking his fist and despising the name of God and of Jesus. And then God looks upon him. And God begins to deal with his rebel. Now, how does a person come Do they come because they work it out? Well, I better make my peace with God. It's about time in case something happens. No. That is what has always amazed me. That people can reach the age of 50 and 60 and 70 and 80, whatever it may be. And they do not regard themselves as approaching their final day. They don't see it like that. They are alive today, and since they have never died before, they cannot envisage the fact that they may die now. And so that they go on living as they have always lived. You can go to an old people's home, and you would imagine that everybody in an old people's home wants to hear about God. Not a bit of it. The last thing they want to hear. There are one or two who used to attend a place of worship. They are interested. Maybe one or two who are the Lord's people. They are glad to hear. But as for the others, they've only become harder in what they were before. No, because of circumstances, they don't say, it is time for me now to take God seriously. No, it doesn't make any difference. The age doesn't make any difference at all. They remain like that. There must be an event where God looks at that old person, or that young person, or that middle-aged person and says, now then, Holy Spirit, chase him. Go after him. And the hymn is something like that. But thus the eternal counsel ran. Almighty love, arrest that man. Stop him in his tracks. Compel him to consider. Make him think of eternal issues. Now God does that. And God does that by a visit of the Holy Spirit to the heart of the soul. There's a stirring there, and life is born there. And suddenly that person is arrested in his tracks. And for the first time in his life, he begins to think of God not as an argument or some philosophical idea, but suddenly he thinks of God as a reality and as one who rules and one whom he has to meet. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. Then for the man, I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Now do you see the picture there? When God, now there is God, the hiding place in Jesus Christ. Here is this man raising his fist against God, and then God taking an interest in him and selecting him. And there he says, now then, may the eternal arrows of God enter that man's heart. Now what's happening to him in his experience? He's been trying to find a hiding place all his life. And these are some of the hiding places. And some will say, well, I don't need to be as extreme as some of you. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I'm a decent person. And I haven't intentionally done anybody any harm. And that is their hiding place. And they hope to meet the scrutiny of God's gaze, with that hiding place. Not realizing when the time comes that all that superficial show of morality is stripped and their hearts are exposed for what they are. Or another hiding place can be just religion. And even evangelical religion, where it is merely a form and a conforming to a set of beliefs. So we say, yes, 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 I believe and I don't deny any of those things, and they have never been a reality to us, and we come on a Sabbath day and make an appearance every now and again for appearance's sake in other places as well, and we make that our hiding place. I belong to an evangelical church. I'm bound to be all right. I was made a member even. I'm bound to be all right. And they make that their hiding place. And if it's not real, it will be exposed for what it is and the emptiness of what it is. There are many hiding places. Some hide themselves in the activity and commendable activity of helping people here and there. And they imagine that they are doing this, but in doing this, that they are the best that they can be. And in a sense they are, as far as their human activity is concerned. But in the sight of God, fall lamentably short of what God desires of a person. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I have no hiding place. And it's a terrible thing if that happens very late on.
or just a year or two or a week or two before our death. And at last we come to the Lord and we think of the wasted years and the years that the locusts have eaten, and we are in distress because of that. Or it may be that some, God in his mercy, like the thief on the cross, one did not remember, but the other had a visit of grace. Yet I'm sure that if that man was allowed to give an opinion later on, he'd have said, I only wish it had been sooner. It was so late, almost too late. And found I had no hiding place. Now then, why do we have no hiding place? It then tells us why. The requirements of God are perfection. Absolute perfection. A life totally without sin. From birth to death, in mind, in affections, and in action or any involvements. It's stupid when people think that they can gain to heaven with good works, when they know that they also have a bundle of sins that weigh them down. The measuring rod is the law of God, the commandments. And here is how he puts it in this verse. Indignant justice. It's a lovely description. The law of God. The justice of God. The demands of God. Here is this man saying, well, I've got a hiding place. I've done my best. Another one said, I've got a hiding place from the wrath of God. I did what I could. I've got a hiding place. I did that. I. Full of self-righteousness and all trying to cover their sin and hiding behind something or another. Indignant justice. The justice of God. Indignant justice stood in view. And then to Sinai's fiery mountain I flew. But Jesus cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. If you think that you can even make the Ten Commandments your hiding place, you're wrong. You can say, I love the Ten Commandments of God. Yes, you may say you love them, but you cannot perform them. So don't try and hide in them. They can never be your cover. All they will ever do will be your schoolmaster and teach you your size. So what shall we do? Where is my hiding place? Where is my place of pardon? Enlarge our heavenly... Ere long, a heavenly voice I heard. Now that's a lovely thing. You see, we don't hear that voice. We can come to chapel for years and not hear that voice. But then one day when that has been a deep work in the heart of the soul, we look up and I heard the voice of Jesus say, and we hear. This is the sovereign love of God. It is a sovereign act of God. He's arresting you. He's stopping you in your tracks. He's causing you to think. And it can be at any age and in any place. Ere long an heavenly voice I heard. And mercy's angel's form appeared. She led me with a placid place. Look, she says, to Jesus as my hiding place. So I look at him. How can he be my hiding place? Well, this is why. Look at him. You can put on him all your sin. And he pays a penalty in full. Look at him. He lived a perfect life. And it counts for you. And you are dressed in the beauty of Jesus. He hides you in his glorious merits. And he covers your iniquities. All is clear. Jesus is your hiding place. And when we come through repentance and faith to him, all our sins are forgiven. All. Big and small, horrible and vile, mean and cruel, past, present and future, neglect, appalling, years wasted, whatever it may be, forgiven. It's all nailed on that cross. And we bear it no more. Punishment is only demanded once. But if you've not been there, you pay for that eternally. But if you have been to him, look how you're brought there. Mercy brings you there. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell. The anger of God for sin, instead of falling on me, falls on him, and he can take it. On him almighty vengeance fell, that must have sunk a very world to hell. Here we are, he bore it for the chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. And this closing verse, which I think is lovely. A few more rolling years at most. I know I say it often, that little vestry there, where the ministers that have been walking up these little steps and to this little pulpit and addressing congregation after congregation as generations go by. And then you look at their span of the time that they're here. My picture is there with one date, the date I came, and one day the other dates will be there. And I ask myself, how long, Lord, will you let me preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? And here's my answer. At most, a few more rolling years, at most. How long shall you listen again? At most, the youngest here, at most, a few more rolling years, at most, will land me safe on fair Canaan's coast, when I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. The important thing is this, not the dates, but the day that you found Jesus as your hiding place. And should there be storms of sevenfold thunder, should there be earthquakes that shake the globe from pole to pole, we will not fear like other men fear, for we have a future, we have a destiny. Jesus is our hiding place. And then lastly, the miracle of grace. How do I find this? Look at the verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. What's he saying? Well, there was a time when our eyes were dim and our ears were deaf. But when God arrests our souls, when he touches the recess of the soul with life, then we see, then we hear. Not before then. People could argue with us. People could endeavor to show us. But we would not either see or understand until those eyes are opened and those ears are able to hear. And it has it so clear here. Who's going to know the King of Righteousness? Who's going to have this man who is all these lovely things that we have described here? A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and the covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. When you are given sight to see and ears to hear, and the veil of unbelief is removed. You saw him before, but through a veil. You could hear before, but dimly. You saw before, but mystery. But now you see him clearly, and you recognize in the preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit is bringing clarity to your soul. This is the King of Righteousness. This man is your hiding place. This is where your sins are forgiven. This is where you have peace with God. So soul, awaken, and soul, respond and repent and exercise faith in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And John Calvin, it's as if it were a summing up of this verse, and shows a soul welcoming Christ as Savior. It's put in many different versions and forms, but here is one. I greet thee. It's a lovely thing to be able to say to Jesus Christ. I greet thee. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Saviour of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee, from our hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of peace, reigning omnipotent in every place. So come, O King, and this is for the believer, so come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by which alone we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it by thy power. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. Do you see God like that? Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou, and no bitterness. O grant to us the grace we find in thee, that we may dwell in perfect unity. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free. Come, give us peace. Make us so strong and sure that we may conquerors be and ills endure. I greet thee, who my sure Redeemer art. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and praise thee. Thank thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy, and ask thee to remove all words that were unnecessary, and only to remain, O Lord, that which thou desire for us to have, for thy name's sake. Amen.